We are so, 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 so very blessed this morning to have with us the team from World Vision and my new friend. We're friends now because we had lunch together, if for no other reason. His name is Peter Mutabazi. He's from Uganda originally. And he has come to share this morning from his heart to tell a little bit about himself, his story, and to share with us about the ministry of World Vision in the Republic of Congo. And I think there's some interesting connections that I heard yesterday. I'm hoping he shares today. So can we give him a warm welcome this morning, Peter Mutabazi.
Thank you.
Greetings.
Thank you.
Hello. Hey, my name is Peter Mutabazi, and as you can tell, my accent is different. So if you came to Charlotte, North Carolina, this is how we speak, so be prepared, right? Not quite, but I am from Uganda, and I'm truly grateful to be here. And as I get to share with you today, I want you to go with me to Congo. I'm originally from Uganda and Rwanda, so Congo is part of my family as well. My mom is from Congo as well. So truly a joy that I get to be here and share the journey on how the kindness of one stranger changed my life and how you're about to change the child's life in Congo. As I said, I live in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I work for World Vision, you know, and my job is truly to travel all over the world, especially in the United States, to share on how when we open our hearts, when we open what God has given us, on how it gets to change someone's life. So today, as you listen to me, please go with me to Congo, but also be in the shoes of the kids in Congo. There's more than 1,000 kids in Congo that today they know we're talking about them. They know that I'm about to share my story, but in light of their needs as well. And that's how someone changed my life and how you're about to do that for the kids in Congo. So, well, I speak 7 languages, and English is my 4th language, so that means I don't really speak it well. That means I have to translate in other languages to find the appropriate words to say. So today, I'm warning you. If I say something rude, you can throw your iPhone at me. And I have 2 teenagers at home, and they will truly use those as they need them. But truly a joy. So, well, I came to the United States because of the kindness of a stranger. But when I arrived in, from Uganda to Los Angeles, I was really shocked to see the difference in life in some way, you know, and how in Uganda, if you drive, you have to stop every 10 seconds so you can go an anthill or you can go over hump or a pothole, you know. So when I arrived in Los Angeles, they were going about 100 miles an hour, and I thought, I'm going to heaven today, you know. There's no way you can drive that fast, because in my head, I was waiting for a pothole, like, oh no, this car is going to fly. But somehow that did not happen, and it kept going, and I was like, wow, it's like they are all rushing to go to heaven when God hasn't called us yet. But also, someone that day took me for lunch, and as they took me for lunch, they served me the best food I've ever seen in my entire life. I ate everything they gave me, and as I was using my finger to clean it up, they said, do you still want more? I said, absolutely. But as I was eating, I noticed as well that the food, most people didn't finish their food, so they were passing by with plates and plates of food. So I asked, where is that food is going to go? And they said, well, it's going to the trash. And in those moments, I really began to question God's love. God, do you love us the same way that others can have so much food to throw away and others can die for lack of beans and potatoes? And that was me as a kid. Let me tell you, I did not have a name until I was 2 years old. Why? Because for every 100 children were born in my village, 60 would die before the age of 2. So most moms didn't name their kids until they were sure that they would make it. And you know why? Because they lacked food. If you haven't eaten for 2 days and you have malaria, you literally have 24 hours to live. So for me, watching all that food thrown away in that moment going back home, for the families I've lost, for lack of beans and potatoes, asking God, do you love us the same way? Can I read the gospel the same way these Americans read it? And so for me, I wanted to go back home. I did not want to go to church. I didn't want to be part of that because I was measuring God's love by how much he's given you. But somehow, I ended up in Psalm 139. So I'm going to read it for you. That really helped me understand. Psalm 139 was written by David. David was the wealthiest man you could imagine. I hear he had more than 100 wives. Can you imagine 100 wives? I'm single. I don't know how you can have two wives, you know? But this guy had all you could think of. But in Psalm 139, he says, Lord, you search me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Think about it. Today you walked your kids to their classes. But God knows how they walked there, how they got there. And that really helped me to say, yes, the kids in Congo today are going to walk 5 to 6 miles one way to get water. But in Psalm 1, he says, I know when you sit and when you arise. You discern my going out and my laying down. You're familiar with all my ways. In other words, he's saying, I cannot believe that you love me so much that you know every intricate of my life. Even when I stretch, when I walk, like, you know that fully well. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You held me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful, too low for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? This is a question I'm going to ask you. If your marriage is not doing well, do you know that God knows you in every way, shape, form you could imagine? If you worry about your job, like David says, do you know he knows when you sit, when you arise, before a word is in your tongue? Do you know that fully well? And I'm going to jump and go to 14. He says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that fully well. And my question to you, do you know that fully well? And that really helps me to understand that God loves us, not based on the food, not based on how much he gives us or the car we drive, but he loves us because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's what David said. He didn't say, because you've given me so much wealth. No, he says, because you know every intricate of my life, even the simplest things, that you know me so well. And he knows that well. And that helped him to say, okay, I'm going to go to church. I'm not going to just run away because I can eat as much food as I can. But also now that I'm in the United States, I knew I can have 5 meals a day if I wanted. And now the question was, now what? And for me, this was a verse that really rebuked me in so many ways. It says, Luke 12:48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Today, I'm going to share with you how I am the wealthiest human being on the planet. And I mean it. And so for me, also I began to visit families in the United States, in Los Angeles. So I'll visit families and there'll be, a 10,000 square footage house. And there'll be only 2 people in it. And I'll be like, what do you use the restrooms for? Well, nobody. And for me, I began to say, God, if one day you give me an extra bedroom, how can I use it as a way to bless someone else? So I got one. So I walked into the foster care system and I said, hey, I would like to mentor teenagers. Would you allow me to mentor teenagers? Why? Because I wanted to leave Luke 12:8. Who much is given, much is required. That I live in the United States, how can I help the most vulnerable as well? So for me, I wanted to mentor teenagers. So when I walked in, I knew I'm single. They don't allow men to be foster parents. So I thought, at least I can be a mentor. The social worker who received me said, hey, have you ever thought of being a foster dad? I was like, I think about that every day, but I'm not qualified. She said, why? I said, I'm single. She said, no, 30% of our moms who are foster parents are single. You can be that. That day, I signed up to be a foster parent. To leave Luke 12:48, too much is given, much is required. So since then, I've had 44 children, and right now I have adopted 3, and I have also 3 foster kids, and I would like to show you the pictures of what my family looks like. If we can come, there's my family. we also have two dogs, Simba and Rafiki. The reasons why is all my kids are Caucasian, so I thought, I need something African in my home, you know? Simba and Rafiki, the dogs will always remind me where I come from. And as a foster parent, I take kids, emergency kids, in other words, when they need 24 hours to leave, I get to be that one that they call. But sometimes they stay and they never leave. So here's my family. Next picture. Well, I've had, you know, I said I can only take kids who are at least five, can talk and dress themselves, you know. So I got two. And then a few, you know, about 2 years ago, I got a phone call. Hey, there's a little one. I said, I don't take little ones. And they said, but she is a sister of the ones you have. So I said, okay, I'll take. So she's now three and I have not slept in 2 years. I have not slept in 2 years. Next. This little brother, you know, this little one, his sister, brother, every time I put him in bed, he always says, Dad, I love you that you put me into bed. But what he's saying, many times, no one put him to bed. Next. I also said, I can only take boys, no girls. So they called me. Social workers have a way of tricking you, you know. So they say, there's a little boy who needs a home. I said, I'll take him. And they said, but there's a sister. I said, I've already said yes, I guess I'll take her as well. And I can tell you, the moment she walked in that door, she is the boss of the house. I mean, the moment she walked in, she paints my nails. Sometimes when you see the pile of laundry on one side and she wants to pay you, you know, she thinks I have the longest hair. I have no hair. But in her mind, she thinks I have long hair. And she's taught me how to love every female, how to love my mom and my sister and everywhere. And I'm glad I'm her dad. So I just adopted those two last year. Next, I got a teenager again. You know, kids age out at 18. So I got a phone call for this. He was little, he was 16. That they needed only 12 days for him to be. I thought 12 days. But as soon as he arrived, I saw so many bags. I said, what are those for? They said, well, he's staying here for 12 months. I said, I signed up for 12 days. But well, after being with me for 4 weeks, he comes to me and said, hey, Peter, can I talk to you? And it's really serious. For us who have teenagers, when they say serious, you always think, kill somebody, someone's pregnant, the police is on the way, you know? That's what you think. And he said, I've been in more than 16 homes, and everyone has promised to adopt me, but no one did. Would you be my dad? Well, he is my son, Anthony, and he's now 20. Next. This one, as foster parents, we are also called respite. Respite means you stand in the gap for a family that needs a little break, either for a weekend or they travel, that we take in their kids as foster parents. So I got a phone call from a social worker who said, hey, there's a little boy at the hospital. Would you take him in? I said, absolutely no. They said, just for the weekend. I said, for the weekend, I can't. So he came in at 3 in the morning. And as soon as he walked in, I said, my name is Peter Mutabazi. You can just call me Mr. Peter. And he said, well, but can I call you my dad? I used the bad word that I can't use here. I said, absolutely no. And then he looked at me and said, but I was told since I'm 11 years old, I can choose who my father should be. I'm choosing you to be my dad. I said, absolutely no. They're picking you up on Monday. So on Monday, they came to get him, and I asked, why? Why was he left at the hospital? Well, he was adopted. He was came into the foster care at 1.5. He was adopted by the same family at 4. And 11, they had dropped him at the hospital, never said goodbye, or never gave him the reason why. They did not want him anymore. And right there, I knew he wanted a dad. And right there, I knew he'd be my son. So he's my first adopted son, Anthony Mutabazi. Next. I wanted to show you a picture of kids in Congo right now. Most of the kids, that's what they look like, and they don't have shoes. And that, some of my family members when I was little. And I wanted to show you a picture of, if I say, this is where I come from and this is what I look like, that you have a picture of, yes, with smiles and happy, but yet with so little. Next. For you have grocery stores. You walk in and get everything you wanted. But for us, some of us don't have grocery stores. So this is how we get food. So most kids in Congo that I'm talking about, this is how they buy food. You sell bananas and buy salt or you sell potatoes and buy something else you need. So most things perish so quickly because we don't have fridges or a way to keep them. And that's why sometimes hunger really affects people so so badly. So I wanted just to give you that little picture of that. So you might be there thinking, Peter, how, as a single man, how do you foster 44 kids, adopt three, and you're in the process of adopting the other three? Like, how do you do it? Well, I don't sleep, that for sure. But how do you do it? And this is where I'm going to take you to my little journey as a little boy growing up in Uganda. Well, I grew up in a home where no one told me to dream. I grew up in a home, no one told me to be hopeful. Here's why. If a mom cannot feed you for the night, how does she tell you to dream? Grew up in a home where no one could afford $5 to send me to school. Think about $1, $2, $3, $4, $5 to send me to school. So I never went to school. As I told you, I got my name at 2 years old. Why? Because they didn't know I'll make it. At 2 years old, they named me a gift given to me by God. I grew up in a home where we could only fetch water 3 to 4 miles away, one way, twice a day. When do you become a kid? When you have to contribute to your families from the age of 3. How do you even think of being a child? I grew up in a home where I had my first pair of shoes at 16, never had one. Grew up in a home where I had my first time to sleep on the mattress at 16 years old. Never saw anything that resembled a toy or anything that was hopeful at all. And then at the age of 4, I began to realize that not only were poor, but my father was the most abusive human being you could imagine. So for me, I had no place to say I can survive the next day. Outside, poverty. Inside, the most abusive father you could think of. This is what I had every morning when I went to bed and every night I woke up in the morning. Peter, you'll never amount to anything. Peter, you're useless and worthless. Peter, I wish you were never born so I did not have to feed you. Those are the words that I heard from my dad every day. Tell me, how do I dream? How can I be hopeful in any way, shape, form when that's all you hear every day? But also guilt for my mom. My mom got the same abuse as I got. But most of them were because of me. Here's why. Every time my mom went to my dad and said, hey, the kids haven't eaten for today. Would you give them something to eat? Well, she got beatings for that. So for me, I always knew my needs puts my mom in danger. So when you're hungry, you couldn't say, I'm hungry. Because you knew your mom is going to ask. But you knew she's going to get all the beatings because you asked. That was me as a kid. At the age of 10, I thought my father would kill me. So I was like, why? Why give him the opportunity to do this to me? So I had never been 20 miles away from my village. So I went to the bus station. I asked the lady, hey, of all these buses, which one goes the farthest? Why? I wanted to run as far as I could for one reason. Just so when I die, he will never see my dead body. That was the reason why I ran away. Never been 20 miles away, and I went 500 kilometers away. And I ended up in Kampala, and I had one option. That one option was to be a street kid. Well, you might ask, what is the street life in Uganda or any third world countries? It's hard to explain to you, because as a street kid, I was treated more like a stray animal. Abused in every shape, form you could imagine, every day, every hour. Where did I sleep? Well, I slept in the sewer. Why the sewer? Because it smelled so bad that no regular people can go. Because for us, that was the safest place to be. And that was my home for 5 years. They called us every name you could think of. Some people didn't give us food, but they would throw it away in the garbage. But we had to be close to the garbage, so we knew if they throw it away before the dogs get to eat, we get to fight for them. That was my life as a kid. Treated, seen in any way, ugly way you could think of. And as three kids, we learned how to survive. Surviving was steal while you're helping. It's easy if I'm helping you carrying bananas. If I carry bananas from one end to the other, it's easy to take one and you won't notice. So we always followed people. So this day, I followed someone. If we knew you can afford food if you're wearing glasses, khakis, and shoes. So today, if you're wearing khakis, glasses, and shoes, watch out for your wallet, I promise. So I followed this man, and as soon as he bought his food, I wanted to carry his food. And he said, hey, put my food down. And I put his food down, and he followed by asking me, what is your name? And that rattled me. Why? Because for the first time, no one human being had ever asked me what my name was for 5 years. And this man asked me, what is your name? And here's why it's a little bit emotional for me. For First Open Bible Church, it's the same you're doing for the kids in Congo. That you'd choose a Sunday to tell our story so you can know their names, so they can know your name. It's more than anything I could tell you. And so I told him my name is Peter, and I walked away. Before I could walk away, he gave me something to eat. Why did I walk away? Because every person who was kind was abusive at the same time. So for us, kindness meant run for your life. But he gave me something to eat, and he left. Next Sunday I see him, he gave me something to eat again. The fourth time I kind of knew where he buys his food, what time he arrives, and where he parks his car. So that one day, someone knew my name. That one day, I did not have to steal because someone would always give me something to eat. And so he fed me for 1.5 years. And one day he said, hey, Peter, if you have an opportunity to go to school, would you love to go to school? This is what I thought. I said, you're the dumbest human being I've ever met. That's what I said. Here's why. Think about this way. You are a thief. You smell. You've never taken a shower. Everyone calls you garbage and foolish every day. Like, what time do you think about going to school? It's the equivalent of saying, hey, you Americans sitting here, they are sending people to the moon. Who wants to go? How many of you go to bed saying, I wish I could go to the moon? So the street child who sleeps in the sewer, abusing every way, shape, form, that what's felt like. We knew the people who go to school are those who have mom and dad, live at home, and have hope. And I had none of those. So for me, I said, no, I cannot go. He came back a few months later. He said, hey, if you go to school, there will be lunch, dinner, and breakfast. I said, what time do we go? Because for the first time, he said the one thing I needed the most, food. So I went to school not to be a teacher. I went to school not to be anything at all. I went to school for two reasons. One, he mentioned food. Two, for the first time, someone saw me as a human being. All these years, I thought I was less of a human being. So for him to want me to go to school, I felt like, wow, you mean I'm worthy going to school? And that's why I went to school, for his kindness. But also this man, he didn't call me a thief. He didn't call me hopeless. He just saw a little boy. And he said, there's potential in this little boy. I'll take him to school. And that's why I went to school. So now you see why I think I'm the wealthiest human being on the planet. That in the midst of chaos, in the midst of hopelessness, he sent a stranger to change my life. A stranger who didn't call me name, a stranger who didn't see a smelling teenager, a stranger who just saw a little boy with potential. And that's what I feel like you're looking at kids in Congo. You've never been there. Most of you have never been. But yes, you want to see potential in their lives. Yes, they didn't have food tonight to eat. But you want to make sure that they can be hopeful for those little girls who get married at 14. They can be given hope. But before he took me to school, I said, why? There's 3,000 kids on the streets of Kampala. Why me? And he said this, I just want to be faithful. Today, you are being faithful to the kids. You're being faithful. Forgive me in the pulpit to share with you. You're being faithful to the list of these in Congo. Because he was faithful. Yes, I went to high school. I went to university in Uganda. I went to university in England. And that's how I came to the United States. Because he was faithful. Because he was faithful. I'm the oldest of five. All my siblings have gone through university. Why? Because they saw if Peter can do it, we can do it as well. And that's what I love working for World Vision. For every child you sponsor, 4 more kids get help. Why? Because we put water in the village and every kid gets the same benefit of that water. Because he was faithful, my family came to know the Lord as their Lord and Savior. Here's why. When you sponsor a child, you get to write to them. But for my mom, she said, how can a stranger love my child as theirs? What compelled them to do that? And she knew this man loved the Lord. And that's how my family came to know the Lord, through the kindness of a stranger that he was towards me. For me, I became a believer later. For me, the Bible just really, it's not like I didn't like it. It just contradicted my feelings. The Bible says, forgive even those who have wronged against you. To me, I was like, are you sure? Some people should not. And that my father was in that category. Do you know what I wanted to do? I was, 19, 20. So I wanted to go back home and break both of his legs. That was my whole goal. But this man who sponsored me, he shared and changed my life by telling me the story of Joseph. Every time I wanted to quit, he said, do you know what Joseph did? I'm like, I'm done with that story. When Joseph's brother found he was alive, they were worried that he's going to kill them. But remember what he said? He said, for why you meant for evil, God used it for good to save life. And that really helped me, rather than hold anger towards my father, that I truly wanted to use it as the best way, to use it as a foundation to better myself and those around me. But also, I didn't want him to ruin my future in some way. I knew anger and hatred would take away what was possible for me. But also, I knew God had already done that on the cross. I didn't have to carry it. Because he was faithful, that's why I'm a foster dad. I'm a foster dad. Yes, I have resources. But he told me what our father ought to be. To me, I thought every man beats his wife. Every man should be mean. Because that was the only example that I had. But this man showed me how he loved me as a thief, how he loved me. Sometimes I'll steal things and he would just say, do you want more of what you just stole? And I thought he was crazy. But he loved me unconditionally. And that has taught me how to love my kids. And they are by your parents. How to take care of them, not to see them as villains, but to see them as human being who are falling into the trap and they just need someone to come alongside and help them grow. The same for my kids. When they are thrown out of school every day, to go back and say, my kids ain't doing so because they hate you or they hate this place. But for what happened for them in their childhood, that trauma we are dealing with, be patient with me. Be patient with my kids. Why? Because this man taught me how to. So now you see why I'm the wealthiest human being and why this verse really is so important to me. From everyone has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I have been entrusted with much. We have been entrusted with much, haven't we? Especially for us who live in the United States. So for me, Matthew 25 is not just a verse, it's not just a chapter out there. It's literally my testimony. Matthew 25 says, for I was hungry, you gave me food. Every day I was hungry, he always showed up and gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. As street kids, we didn't have a place to drink because we slept in the sewer. There's no drinking water. But he gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was a thief. He took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I only had one pair of clothes, never had a pair of shoes. He gave me my first pair of shoes, and he bought me for me clothes to go to school. I was sick, and he visited me. Every time I got sick, he showed up. I was in prison, and you came to me. Being a street kid, I felt I was in prison. Of how I was treated and how I was seen, but he came to me. That's why I'm here, to share the story of the kids in Congo, to see them as human beings. And I love how World Vision does it nowadays. They've thought through, how can we give dignity to the kids in Congo? They get to write to you, you get to write back. These kids can never be able to choose a pair of shoes because most of them don't have one. The kids I'm sharing about, most don't have a mattress. Some don't go to school. But for the first time, we're going to give them an opportunity to choose their own sponsor. How? Only you can do, give them that opportunity. Only you can say yes. I'm going to show you the video on how it's going to work for the kids in Congo this week on Wednesday. Watch it.
Let me be filled with kindness and compassion for the one.
I've watched that video, I think, 100 times, but every time it shows up, I cry. Because it's true. This Wednesday, there's more than 1,000 kids in this village. So this Wednesday, they're going to walk in that tent, and in that tent, there will be a picture of you in Congo. And for the first time, they're going to look in your face, and they're going to pick you, and they're going to take you home. Before they take you home, they'll take a picture as well. And so that picture will be sent back to the United States. So next Sunday, we call it Reveal Sunday. So next Sunday when you come in the lobby, you're going to find a picture of the child holding your picture and telling you why they chose you. Like that man, there were more than 3,000 kids on the streets of Kampala. He didn't say, I just can't do it. It's easy to get overwhelmed. He said, I can't take them, but I can take one. And that one happened to be me. And that's why we're here today, to give an opportunity to kids in Congo. I sponsor 14. Every child I get that has lived with me for more than a year, they're going to sponsor a child. You get to correspond and write to them, and they write back and tell you. Some of them would never have had the gospel, but you get to write that to them and say, I love you. I care for you. They know we are sharing their story today. And they're excited for Wednesday to walk in that tent and see your picture. And all we're asking you today, would you say yes to as many kids as you can so we can give them for the first time an opportunity to choose their own sponsor? Thank you.
Amen. I don't know about you, but my heart is touched. And I did a little research on this guy. Years ago, I was a pastor of a church, and you just don't hand your pulpit to anybody. I found out this fellow's story, that this is real. This is not a job for him. This is a calling. This is a calling. This man has been interviewed and published in Newsweek magazine, USA Today newspaper, People magazine. He's been featured on CNN to tell his story. This guy knows what he's talking about. Not just because he has the knowledge, but because he has the experience. He's lived this. And may God touch each of our hearts in the same way, to the least of these. I've been a part of Open Bible Churches since I was 5 years old. One of my earliest memories was a lady who came to our church. Her name was Ethel Brunhaven. She was a missionary to the country of Liberia. And so, naturally, when you're 5, 6 years old, you see all of these trinkets from African nations that you've never seen before. If you had, you might have seen them in a museum, but here they were live. Here, you talk about wide-eyed and fascinated to hear the story of people that were so unlike you, whose lives were so different than yours, but who God loved so much that he sent the gospel to them, and that they replied. My wife's family, as many of you know, they were missionaries in Trinidad Tobago for many years. Today, that nation, Open Bible Churches in Trinidad, is its own entity because of the work of Trinidad missionaries. They handed that work over to the Trinidadians. They run their own show now. I've been privileged to go there a couple times. My wife's been back many, many times. The people that are there, they so honor those who brought them the gospel. Pastor of perhaps the largest church in Trinidad, Cecil Quaminas, his name, he said, how could we do anything less than honor these people? They brought us Jesus Christ. They brought us the gospel. Without them, who knows where we would be today? Who knows where Peter would be today had not that one man asked him his name? For the first time in his life, somebody wanted to know who he was as an individual, as a human being. Next Sunday, as he mentioned, as you sign up, your picture is going to be sent to Congo, and then your picture and their picture will be sent back, and you'll find out who chose you. This may be one of the very few choices these children have in life. They don't have a choice to where they grew up. I had, again, had the privilege of having lunch with him yesterday, and he confessed that sometimes it's really difficult for him to go through a menu and choose when he could have had anything on the menu. He never had that choice before. For most of his growing up years, he never had the choice of what food to eat. He was just happy to get some food to eat from time to time. Friends, we have the opportunity. You're my brothers and sisters. We have the opportunity to make a difference, as he said, not just in the life of that one child, although that one child's life is immensely important to God. But there's going to be a ripple effect in that one community in the northwest part of Congo, the Democratic Republic of Congo. We have the opportunity to affect an entire community, to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to provide clean water, to provide even restroom facilities, things we take for granted. We have the opportunity to supply food and nourishment through our sponsorships. I talked with Rob Lighthizer, who's the director in this region of the United States. And as we talked, he challenged us. He said, with a congregation your size, somewhere between 20 and 25% would be a good target, which means, in our case, we would love to be able to say when this effort is wrapped up today that we have sponsored 70 children. 70 children. Maybe you can sponsor one. Maybe you have the means to sponsor two. As he said, it's $39 a month. You can sign up for that today. You can do it all electronically. It can be done before you walk out the door. we've got some cameras back there, so, you know, scrub your teeth a little bit so that they're shiny. Comb your hair. We would love for each of you to prayerfully consider sponsoring a child through World Vision. As he said, next Sunday, I would imagine there's going to be lots of tears that are going to be shed. When you come next Sunday, you've sponsored a child, and you walk up and you see your name on that envelope, you pull that envelope off and you open it up, and you see the face of a boy or a girl who Jesus loves, that you get to impact their life in a way that maybe no one else could. Another great thing about World Vision is we will partner with churches in that area, because that's what World Vision does. We're not just sending food, as needful as that is. We're sharing the gospel. We want to get people plugged into these churches and congregations there. What an opportunity we have. I want to be able to stand before the Lord one day, and I know you do too. And he's going to ask me to give an account for what I've done. I have an opportunity. I can let that opportunity slide by, or I can grasp it. If I grasp it, I'm confident that Jesus will say, at least in that regard, well done. Well done. You've been a good and faithful servant. You have responded to the needs of the least of these in the way that you can and when you had the opportunity to do so. My encouragement to you, don't let this opportunity pass you by. Don't let the opportunity pass you by. The enemy might say, well, there might be another time when you can do this. The opportunity is today. The writer of Hebrews tells us, when it comes to following Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is chosen Sunday at First Open Bible. Let this be the day that we take advantage of the opportunity that God has given to us. There'll be plenty of helpers in the back to get you signed up and walk you through this process. I'm going to let Peter share here in just a second. Come, Peter, and walk us through this the process today. Did you enjoy his story? By the way, I'm going to do a plug. He has a book called Now I Am Known. Go on Amazon today and order that book. It's got the fullness of your story in that book. Now I Am Known by Peter Mudabasi. So will you do that? Will you do that? Let's help fund this man that he can take care of more kids as we provide resources for that too. So Peter, will you share?
Well, absolutely. So it's going to be the best picture you're going to take this year that is going to change someone's life, that they're going to use that picture to choose you. But also, Christmas is close. It will be the best Christmas you've given these little ones to be able to choose their sponsor and begin the program. The way it works is, basically, you and other sister churches that belong to the same denomination are sponsoring this one village. The reason why this one village is because we want to impact the entire community. Remember I said, when we sponsor one for more help, that means they're going to put water in that community. So that means every kid that doesn't have to walk 5 miles, but they get to have water there. If there's no school, World Vision is going to put school for all the kids in that village to go to school. If there's no healthcare, they're going to put health center there for all the people in that community. In other words, the kids you're going to sponsor, they're also going to come from the same community. So the way it is written, it is your church, your people are going to the same place, and the same kids will be able to choose you, and you get to be a part of their family. It's $39. It might seem much, but to the kid, it will truly, truly change their world the way it changed my life. So the deadline is 8 p.m. today. Why the deadline? Because the pictures have to arrive in Congo tomorrow morning. We take them electronically and we send them electronically to Congo so they can print them out and be able to choose on Wednesday. Also, if we sponsor 70, World Vision will let Congo say, hey, could you prepare 70 kids? Because we don't want some kids to come and say, why, I can't choose someone. Because we can only invite the kids by the how many pictures we have. So kids match the pictures. So everyone feels like, I walked in that tent, I got to choose someone. So when we give them that opportunity, on Wednesday, they get to choose. So the deadline is tonight at 8 p.m. Why? Because we have to send them to Congo by tonight midnight. It is easy. You all got this thing when you walked in. Use your camera. Get your camera, scan the QR code, and the QR code will give you a link. In that link, fill in your name, how many kids you want to choose you, and your financial information, and it will give you a QR code. There are two ways you can do it. One, you can use the picture you already have on your phone, or we have cameras in front as you walked in, you saw them. So if you're gray hair, don't worry. Those cameras will take care of that, you know? If you have no makeup, don't think about that. That camera will do that for you. Why? So the pictures can go to Congo tonight so that the kids are able to choose you on Wednesday and to make sure that on Sunday when you arrive on Sunday, you get to see your picture and the child who chose you and a little later of why they chose you. So on behalf of World Vision and the kids in Congo, we want to say thank you for saying we matter, for giving us an opportunity to know we matter. Thank you.
Before Brent leads us in a final chorus, will you stand with us this morning and let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today for sending the World Vision team to us. We thank you, Lord, for presenting this opportunity to us. We thank you, God, that you deemed us important enough to share this with us today. So, God, help us to respond in a way that would honor Jesus and minister to the least of these. I want to pray for Brittany and for Peter as they travel on to their next place, that, God, that you would give them a protection and, Lord, that you would provide for them in every way that they need. God, we thank you for them, and we ask that you would bless them in the name of Jesus Christ as well. And Lord, as we leave this place today, we pray that you would inspire us, Lord, that you would encourage us and help us to let our light shine throughout this community in the week to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So be patient with each other as you're making your way. It's a little crowded out there in the foyer. So thank you so much for your sponsorship. God bless you all. Have a great week.